Fantastic. If you are new here, or if you weren't here last week, the premise of the series that we're in these 3 weeks, last week, this week, next week, is very, very simple. And it's this. It's we want to turn the missing generation into the mission generation. You will be aware that in church, the 20s, the 30s, the age band that is represented heavily here is missing. Predominantly missing from the church. It's full of 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds. By the time we get to 2030, there will be more over 65s in the church than any other, all the rest of the age groups put together. But it's happening with the 20s and the 30s. They're the missing generation. But we want to not just reach the missing generation. So if you're here and you're not sure about faith, or you're tentatively trying to get your toes back into the water again, test it out, or you're watching online and you're just keeping it all at arm's length. It's not that we simply want to reach you and we want to reach that generation. It's we want to see that generation transformed into a mission generation, a generation that doesn't exist and do faith simply for their own benefit, blessing, and kudos, but who are actively faced out to a world that is in pain, and a world that needs the good news of Jesus Christ. And we believe that we could see this generation go from the missing generation to the generation that goes on mission and reaches the world. And so we're drawing our inspiration from the early church, the OG mission generation, those first disciples, as well as the ones that came in their wake over the first, second, third centuries. And we're asking ourselves the questions, what did they do? How did they go about this? How did they transform their world? Because Christianity was, there's no way on God's earth that Christianity should have made it out of the first century. It shouldn't have even made it out of the 30s, the first few years after the death of Jesus. The founder, the figurehead of Christianity is Jesus. He was crucified publicly. He was dead. And although some people claim that he'd risen from the dead, nobody saw him. They claimed that they had 500 witnesses, but the wider world outside of those 500 people was totally unconvinced, totally uninterested. And yet, within a few short years, Christianity had conquered the Roman Empire. It was outlawed. It was ostracized. It was socially, culturally unacceptable. It was a mark of death for anybody that embraced it. They tried to stamp it out. They tried to eradicate it on multiple occasions. And yet it grew and it grew and it grew. They were the mission generation. What did they do? Well, first of all, we saw last week that they started with a radical vision. The vision that Jesus gave them was a vision of multiplication. He says, you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're going to start you in Jerusalem, in the big city. Now, you're provincial, northern, peasant, working class types. You're out of your element, but we're going to put you in the place where you failed, where you messed up, where you denied Christ. And that means for us as Christians, it's okay to fail. It's okay to be just ashamed of how you've lived in the past. But that's no barrier to what God can do with you in the present. You might have messed up at work. You might have blown it with your family. You might have just got it completely wrong. The people that you really want to share Jesus with, they know the worst about you. And yet, it's in that place of failure that they start. And then they plant churches out into Judea and Samaria. And then it goes to the ends of the earth. And it's a church planting movement. And so we've said, as a church, as Metro, part of the Woodlands Church family, We're a church plant. We were planted on purpose 8 years ago, almost to the day. But we want to be a church plant that plants churches, that plant churches, that plant churches. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's an exponential multiplication model. It's not just about getting bigger and bigger as one congregation, but it's about continually planting new things. So next week we start our brand new morning service. What is the morning service? Well, it's a church plant. It's a new congregation coming out of this existing congregation. It would be easier to keep things as they are. It would be arguably wiser to keep things as they are. But we feel that God has given us a radical vision. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so we plant another service. And we talked last week about how, you know, what? Just imagine, what if? I know things don't always work out like this, but what if every 2 or 3 years the churches that we plant could plant more churches? Well, in a decade, you've got dozens of churches. And we believe in church planting because it's the best way of reaching those outside of church. It's the best way of engaging the young missing generation. It releases leaders. It resources the church. It revitalizes the body of Christ as a whole. So these are the things that we want to do. So Jesus gives the early disciples, these 120 people gathered in an upper room, he gives them this incredible commission. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You do your bit, God will do his bit. So you have to ask yourself the question, what did they do? Everyone say, what did they do? I'll tell you what they did. We were in Acts chapter 1 last week. Now we move into Acts chapter 2. And there's this wonderful summary of what they did. And three special, incredible words. It says this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves. Everyone say devoted. Devoted is the heart of what I want to speak to you about tonight. Devoted means they gave themselves. The word that's used in scripture literally means they stuck themselves to this task. They continuously continued steadfast, unremitting attention to the matter in hand. They devoted themselves. I don't know about you, I find that a challenge. Because it's easy to live a Christianity where we just dip in. Do you know what I mean? You know, it's easy to have Christianity as part of, well, my life is pretty good. And I dip into church when I can. And I dip into my faith when I can. And if I'm really in need and things are going hard or I just need a little bit of help, then I go for it a little bit more. But generally, I dip in. And we have a church full of people that just dip in and dabble. They do a little bit from time to time. Now, I'm not here to condemn or criticize, but I am going to say this. You can't get what God wants to give you by dabbling in it, by dipping in. There are some things you can only get by being devoted, by sticking to this thing, by making it your priority. So what did they devote themselves to and what was the result? Well, Luke records this and it's very, very interesting. He says, they devoted themselves to outreach and evangelism, sending out missionaries and going door to door with the good news. And as a result of this, what does the Bible say? It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As a result of their outreach, as a result of their mission, as a result of their boldness in telling people about Jesus, in going out, as a result of their open-air meetings, as a result of their great big campaigns, actually, no, it doesn't say that at all. This is the huge twist in the tale. Because as I look at scripture and I look at Jesus saying, you're going to be my witnesses, I naturally think, well, a witness is someone that goes out and tells. This is like banging you on the head with the big evangelism outreach missionary stick. You must go out. You must tell. You must do all these things. You must go out. It's actually really, it's almost worrying how that is not what they did. In fact, if you look through the book of Acts, there's very few times where they have these big kind of public events that they had on the day of Pentecost, where there's crowds of thousands and many thousands coming to faith in Jesus. That was this kind of explosive kickoff event for the church, but it's not the norm. What did they devote themselves to? What did they devote themselves steadfastly, continuously to in order for the Lord to add to their number daily those who were being saved? Well, this is what it said. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then there's a bunch of other things that are to do with community, which Kate is going to unpack next week. You've got to come back next week, bring your friends next week, because it's going to float your boat. But this thing, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were saved. And you have to ask yourself the question, what is it? What is it about devoting yourself to a bunch of meetings, to breaking of bread, to prayer? How is this working? This just doesn't make sense. And the early church, the growth, the expansion, the multiplication, the church planting, it doesn't make sense. Because instead of outward facing, it's utterly, totally, completely inward facing. In fact, I'm going to tell you something in just a few moments that's going to blow your mind. But first of all, I want you to understand why this thing works. And to understand why it works like this, not based on a flurry of activity and all the things you'd imagine would cause people to come to faith. In order to understand that, you've got to understand this pen. Ladies and gentlemen, this is my pen. Check it out. It's a fountain pen. I am not just any old scrub. I use a fountain pen. Ladies and gentlemen, this that you see, does anyone know about fountain pens? Okay. Lydia is a fountain pen expert. In fact, have we had the Lamy conversation before? We've had the Lamy conversation. How many people know about Lamy? Okay, a few of you know about Lamy. If you don't, Lamy is the preeminent. Don't talk to me about Mont Blanc. Don't talk to me about Parker. This is wasting my time. Lamy, German precision-made engineering. This is the Lamy 2000, ladies and gentlemen. It was first designed and manufactured in 1967. It is a design classic, manufactured in a space-age polycarbonate material known as Maclaurin. It is a design that even today is exhibited in the Museum of Modern Art in New York. It's a classic, perfectly weighted, gold-plated nib. Not any kind of conventional ink delivery system, but an innovative piston system with a secret hidden compartment which is so precisely engineered you cannot see the seam. This pen, if you can get it for £150, you're doing well. If you want to go for the stainless steel, sold. I will sell you this for £200. The stainless steel one, that's £300. Now, I got this on my 50th birthday. I mean, when I have my 50th birthday. It was in advance. Shouldn't have let that one slip. But from my mother, maybe the next big birthday, okay, I get the stainless steel one, the £300 version, because it is a thing of beauty. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. This is not a Lamy 2000. This is the Lamy 2000. This is a piece of junk. This just looks like a Lamy 2000, but it is from Amazon and it costs me $8.99. And it is an absolute disappointment. I got it because I saw it and I thought, hey, I can't afford a replacement for when this thing goes wrong. And a couple of times I've lost it and I've lost my mind. I should have a cheap alternative. It was not worth it. I got free postage. It's not worth it. By the way, Prime, check it out. Other services are available. But this is just, I picked it up and it doesn't have the ink delivery system. It's not made of the space age polycarbonate material. It's not precisely engineered in a German warehouse by mad geniuses. It's just a cheap knockoff. Cheap knockoff, a genuine article. And how can you tell? Well, the moment that you pick this up, the moment that you handle it, the moment you have any contact with it, you realize, oh, it doesn't feel, and it just feels cheap and nasty. In fact, I'm over this pen. Who wants it? Just take it. It's take it. Sorry. You can take it at the end. It was such a disappointment. I don't want it in my house. I don't even want it as a backup. I'm going to keep this because this is the genuine article. Why is this a genuine article, you say? Good question. Let me answer it for you. This is the genuine article for two reasons. One, what it's made of. The high quality materials. And two, how it has been made. How it has been fashioned. And how this has been fashioned. I didn't see it and I didn't see how that one was made, but I can tell that something is the genuine article and I can tell that something else is just a cheap knockoff. And what God does with his people is he fashions us into the genuine article. And when people feel us and when they touch us and when they experience us and when they work with us, when they come into contact with us, they should be able to tell this is the genuine article. So why was it that the early disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer? It's because that was how they were fashioned. It's how they were made. It's what changed their component parts into something spiritual, of the divine, something from God. You know, there are certain things that you can only get by devoting yourself to them. You want to become a great concert pianist? You can't dabble. You can't dip in. You can't do your scales for 5 minutes a day. It just doesn't work like that. You need to devote yourself. You need to be doing this day in, day out. You can't become a great athlete. You can't become a great tennis player or jockey or driver or whatever it may be, footballer. You can't do that without devoting yourself. You've heard about Malcolm Gladwell's 10,000 hours. His book, he says, you need to devote yourself 10,000 hours to something before you become proficient at it. Do the maths. That's around about 2 hours a day for 15 years. It's like, this is why people who are really good, they start at 6 or 5 or 8. And they put in hour upon hour upon hour. They devote themselves. Even learning a new language. You can't hope to learn a language by just doing a little bit of Duolingo every now and again when you feel like it. You've got to immerse yourself. You've got to study. You've got to give yourself to this thing. You've got to devote yourself to certain things until it becomes muscle memory, until it becomes part of your DNA. It literally, you're spliced into a new kind of physical makeup. Your brain chemistry is altered, and now it becomes who you are. You're unconsciously competent. And it's the same with faith. I had a guy speak to me from this church. It's no longer in Bristol, it's moved away. But he said, in fact, he wrote me an email. And he said, I am not coming to Metro anymore because I don't feel the presence of God here like I used to. I didn't do this, but I wanted to email back and say, mate, you've hardly been around. You've just been dipping in and dipping out. You've been dabbling with your faith. You can't get into the presence of God just like that. It's not Aladdin. You don't rub the magic lamp. This is something where you devote yourself, and day in, day out, week in, week out, you give yourself. What we want to see happen here is to fashion and form a community of people who get it so much that they devote themselves. And that is the miracle of the early church. That is the thing that blows your mind. Okay, here's the surprising fact about the early church, which it just absolutely popped my cork when I heard this thing. I didn't know it. I didn't realize it. I guess probably it makes sense. But here's the thing. The early church, I'm talking first century. I'm talking second century. I'm talking third century. Do you know what characterized their meetings? When they gathered together, when they did church, do you know what characterized it? What characterized it was no one was allowed to come. If you were unchurched, if you were looking to find faith, you weren't allowed to go to their meetings. The Christians gathered behind closed doors. They gathered together. In fact, they had deacons, and the deacon's job was to stand at the door. So we have a welcome team. They had a welcome team of deacons at the door. But the welcome team in the early church were there to say, you are not welcome. Jog on. You're not allowed in. Two reasons. One, there was persecution. And so you come in, you might be a spy. Oh yeah, you say that you want to find out about Jesus. You say you're a Christian, where's your letter of recommendation from the church that you came from? You're not coming in, mate, your name's not on the list. They had persecution, but also they had a philosophy about worship. And they had a philosophy about prayer. And they said, we want to be the kind of church, the people of God, that are so holy, so passionate about our faith, that we see our prayers being answered. We see such power in the community. There's no compromise. There's no immorality. There's no one that is half-hearted. There's no kind of anything that's going to dilute the passion and the power of the prayers that we offer. And they said, actually, the worship of Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful, holy, mysterious thing. It's not to be taken lightly. Here's the thing. If someone came to faith and they wanted to become a Christian, they were still not allowed in. And you say, yeah, but I believe in Jesus and I want to give my life to Jesus. They say, you can't come in because you're not baptized. I'll tell you what, this is what they would do. They would say, you can come in and you can listen to the preach and the reading of scripture. Then you have to go. We kick you out. If you're a pagan, you're not allowed in at all. In fact, they would disguise their meetings. They used to meet Saturday evenings in people's homes, sometimes in a smaller room as a bedroom. And then after the kind of persecution in the second century, when it was illegal to meet as Christians, they met Sunday mornings for an hour before everyone went off to work. Because of course, Sunday was a working day. Of course it was. But they would meet secretly. And if you said, yeah, but I want to become a Christian, you need to be baptized. How do I get baptized? You have to go through mentoring and coaching. You have to have a sponsor. You have to have a mentor. And you have to go through exercises of spiritual formation. How long is that going to take? Okay, higher or lower? 6 months? High or low? Do the thumb thing. Okay, if you said 3 years, you're correct. 3 years of going through until someone finally said, do you know what? I think they've got it. I think that they have the image of Christ. Shall we tell them the gospel now? Okay, this is it. Jesus died for your sins and he rose again. What? This whole time? And then they would baptize them and then now you can join in, because devotion to the worship of God was what made them powerful. And what was happening was this. Invisible worship led to visible lifestyle. Everyone say, invisible worship led to visible lifestyle.
Led to visible lifestyle.
Invisible worship led to visible lifestyle. Do you know why the early church grew? Do you know why it took over the world? No public meetings, not one single record in antiquity of any Christian manuscript or writings on how to do evangelism, share your faith. And hey, I believe in evangelism. I believe in the whole, sign me up. I'm absolutely there. Martin knows this. But there's no record of the early church doing it. Different culture, different time. It was dangerous for them. But why did they grow? Why did they grow? Because people handled them. They felt them. Your lives are different. You give to the poor. You bury the poor. I mean, you literally have a whip round so that the poor person can be buried instead of just left there. When there's the plague, the Cyprian plague, starts in Carthage, grows around the world. People are dying in their millions. It's the Christians that say, oh my goodness, I've got to be careful of this because it feels just so powerful. People would send their family members out into the streets when they were infected. Because better you than us. You're infected. We've got to keep ourselves safe. And so they would send them out to die. And then the Christians would come along. The genuine article. And they said, we will take you in. come with us. And they died in their thousands, caring for the poor, loving the sick. They created communities where women had value and dignity. They did this thing. They called it the love feast, the agape feast. It was a common custom. It was a socially understood thing, the banquet feast, where rich people would gather together and they would have a slap-up meal. And then after the meal, they would gather around and they would tell stories and everyone would share their stuff. And it was like for rich people. And they brought in the poor. They said, we're going to do that thing. That's what our church meeting is going to look like. It's going to be like a feast. This is good. We're going to make it a love feast. And we're going to bring in the poor. And so you've got this nobleman sitting next to a beggar. And they're eating all together. And by the way, they had small portions because they wanted to have stuff left over to give to the poor. Ugh. And then afterwards, they'd all share, they'd all talk, they'd all kind of speak about what God had done. And they'd have to teach the poor person, this is how you speak. Okay, you're doing good. Yeah, do it like that. Because the poor person said, no one ever wanted to hear what I had to say. No one ever gave me a voice, but the Christians. These guys are the genuine article. And that life and that behavior was fashioned and formed behind closed doors in secret. And it was because they devoted themselves to worship, they devoted themselves to teaching, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, the Eucharist. They devoted themselves to spiritual formation. And people said, you're different. When you take on a contract, you do it with integrity. When you do community, it's unlike anything we've ever seen before. You're a Christian, are you? No, I'm not. No, don't know what you're talking about, mate. There you are. I can tell. I can feel the weight of your life. It's the genuine article. You know, we have a church that is full of cheap knockoffs. And I don't want any more to be a cheap knockoff Christian. I want God to fashion me into the genuine article. And in order to do this, I have to devote myself to worship. I have to devote myself to spiritual formation. Those 10,000 hours and then 10,000 more of constantly looking for the Spirit of God to make me more and more like Jesus, where my invisible worship changes and fashions me to have a visible lifestyle which is attractive. The church grew despite itself. And those 120 people that started in that upper room in Jerusalem mushroomed in less than 300 years into between five and six million people. Don't forget, the world was a lot less populated than it is now. And 5 to 6 million people represents one in every eight people in the Roman Empire. While they were outlawed and banned, while people weren't allowed to come into their meetings, and yet the meetings that they devoted themselves to, an hour before I go to work, an hour before I see my boss, that stuff produced in them such a depth of character, such a weight of the glory of God, that people said, you're different. We want to be like you. Our paganism is not helping us. This class system is not serving us. There's something so attractive about you. We have to press in, even if we sign up for death with all the other baptism candidates. And they were often martyred for their faith. So what does this mean for us? It means that we want in this season, we want to devote ourselves and we want to invite you. Hey, listen, I know I get a bit excited. I am super excited. We had an amazing prayer meeting with the morning service team this morning. It's just put me in a big zone. But we want to invite you. It might be your first time. Might be that you've only just started coming. You're invited to join us as we go on this journey of devotion. We're devoting ourselves to Jesus. What's that going to look like? First of all, it's going to look like our Sunday gatherings. We want to be a church that devotes itself to these meetings. We're starting a morning service. We're starting an evening service. We need people to come alongside these, to own them, to say, hey, listen, if no one else comes, we're going to be there. If it's inconvenient, we'll still find a way to get there. And hey, we're going to get there early. Why? Because new people come early and it's embarrassing if there's no one to talk to them. And we're going to be those people, and we're going to talk to them. We're going to prioritize this. We're going to devote ourselves to this, because we understand that there are certain things that you can only become if you devote yourself to them. So that's what we're going to do, Sunday gatherings. Second, worship. The worship life of the church. I loved Lexi's, I always love Lexi's worship. Big fan. But I loved that song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Do you know, I remember in the early years of Metro, in the very, very early years, I remember a woman coming up to me and I said to her, oh, hi, you're new here. I haven't seen you before. Would you like to fill in a welcome card? And she said, no welcome card. I'm just here to steal your worship. Because I love your worship, because you have the big bands and you have the big sound and you have all these kind of incredible, talented people on stage. And actually, we don't want to be that kind of place that's just a purveyor of worship for people to kind of dip into. It's not a bad thing to come and feel like you've met with God and be refreshed. But actually, where we're at as a church right now is sometimes we'll have big bands and sometimes we'll have no bands. Sometimes it will be super easy because it's a vibe and you get swept along. And sometimes you're going to have to devote yourself to worship. And Emily, when she was here last week as our new worship lead, she said, I want to explore what worship is really all about. And I so want us to be a community who embrace worship and say, hey, listen, this is not for us. This is about being close to Jesus. We're going to press in and we're going to engage. We're going to give ourselves to worship. And then it looks like prayer. Now, Alan, who gets more mentions when he's on the camera than when he's actually in the congregation, Alan is... along with others, particularly Lex, his wonderful wife, doing more and more with prayer. There's a group that meet at the Society Cafe every Thursday morning at 7:30. Make your mind up. 7:30 for half an hour. And it's that old school early church model of we pray, we come before God, and then we go to work. Changed. How can we not be changed? We've just been in the presence of Jesus. We've been praying. And we are going to be doing other events, prayer nights, Saturdays, gatherings. We want prayer to be more and more a feature. We will see God do things in this church, not because we are awesome, we're great, we're super powerful, we're competent, there's loads of us. Quite the opposite. We're going to see this stuff because we pray. And then, practice of fasting. No biggie. We're going to talk about this later on, so don't get too worried. But we want to call the church to radical fasting, regular fasting. Did you know that the early church, it was just for the first, I think, at least 500 years, if not 1,500 years, the early church fasted twice a week, Wednesdays and Fridays. It was just, that's what you do if you're a Christian. You know, you have a fish sticker, you fast Wednesdays and Fridays. And we want to see what God could do with us if we call the church to fast. Not everyone's going to do it. Not everyone can do it. Maybe not everyone should do it. But some of us are going to go and we're going to do this. And we're going to say, hey, what could God do with a bunch of people that are so devoted to him that they forego a couple of meals a day and then make up for it with a blowout in the evening? But they give themselves to prayer and they signal with their bodies that this is the most important thing in their lives. And then here's a new one. We're going to actually start breaking bread in our public gatherings. Up to this point, we've kept them for hubs, and we want hubs to continue doing the breaking of bread. But we are going to start on the first Sunday of the month with breaking of bread services, morning and evening. And we're going to see what God does as we publicly celebrate this reminder of Jesus dying for us, being broken for us, and then giving us new life in his risen, resurrected body. And then on the third Sundays, we're going to go back and institute what we used to do, which is giving to the poor. Just free will offering, a generosity of spirit. So those are a few things that we're doing as a church. Next week, Kate will come and we'll talk about community, because again, this is a community unlike anything the world has ever seen before. But this is the big idea for today. God grows the church as we devote ourselves to worship, prayer, and fellowship. Invisible spiritual formation leads to a visible lifestyle that's the genuine article. Yes, we do want to reach out. We do want to share our faith. We do want to be bold. We live in a different time, a different culture. We have different opportunities. But we want to have God do so much with us to shape us, to fashion us, to change us from a cheap knockoff into the genuine article, that people see something in our lives and say, we've got to have what you've got. And not only the quality of our lives, but the miraculous aspect of our lives. We want to see God's miraculous power increasing in our community. We've already started to see, you know, there's some stories that we've got to tell you that are just life-changing, miraculous, supernatural stories. God is on the move and he wants to do more, but he will move in a church and a community that is so hungry and so desperate for him that they devote themselves to him. I'd like us to pray, and then we've got another response. You notice that I put a fan on your chair because I'm kind, but it also has some writing on. You might not have noticed that. Last week we did something similar and we had a little offering at the front. This week we're going to do it differently. We're going to invite each one of us to fill in with the pen that's also on your chair any or all of these little checklists. I want to devote myself to Sunday worship. I'm going to make this a priority, not just dipping in and coming at a decent time to welcome other people. I want to devote myself to prayer. Not quite sure what that means, but I'm going to devote myself to prayer and go on that journey. I want to devote myself to fasting. Again, some of you, you're just going to put that in and it's, well, we'll see how that goes. Why not? What's the worst that can happen? To generosity, so the giving to the poor, and we've got plenty of stuff, both financially and offering our time and energy. Spiritual formation, that looks like mentoring and discipleship and being intentional about becoming more like Jesus. And then finally, to care for the poor. And again, Kate has got so much that we are wanting to tell you about as we partner with agencies in our city. So I'm going to pray now, and then I'm going to invite you, just as the band play and start off our response worship, just to take this, tick any that you want, sign your name at the bottom, and then take it home. Somehow, sometimes when we do something physical, it gets into our bloodstream and it's really important and it is helpful. These are just little things to help us. But let me pray and let us ask that God would take our lives. And if you're here and you say, oh, do you know, Philip, I feel a little bit on the outside of this message because I'm not sure if I'm in a place where I feel I can devote myself to Jesus. That's okay. The difference between you and a cheap pen is that God can remake you and refashion you anytime. It's never too late. You can even start tonight. So I'm just going to invite you to take a moment of silence and reflection, and then I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over us.